Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Looking forward to the time that we get every week where we get to open up God's Word because I believe it is transformative, it's informative, it's important. This next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time talking about something that is going to frustrate some of you. And I'll tell you why. If you've been somebody who's walked with Jesus a long time, some of this you're going to look at and you're going to be like, we already know that. And it is very easy for people like you and like me to just tune out as soon as what you hear things are about because you think you know it. Just because you know something doesn't mean that we should not be reminded of it. Some of you read the Bible through a million times, and you know it cold. And you can easily tune out and become apathetic and just completely think that you know everything that there is to know. And the reality is you do not, I do not. We're getting back to the basics over the next few weeks about something called spiritual disciplines and how you grow in your knowledge and your faith of Jesus. Let me tell you something, especially for those that are seasoned believers here. We have a lot of people that have started to attend here over the last few years that are still brand new to the faith. And as much as I preach to an audience, this is just as much for them as it is for you and I who've walked with Jesus a long time. It's important for us to get back to the basics, as frustrating as that may be for some of us, because we need to be reminded of it. When I was back at Lancaster Bible College as a student back in the Stone Ages of the 90s, I was with a couple bands there. I got to play. I'm a musician at heart. I love music. I love playing guitar. Did it. Played bass for a ska band. If you don't know what ska is, I didn't stutter. It's a very interesting music style. I was with a couple bands. And one of the bands I was with my roommates. And we were looking for somebody to play drums. And we stumbled across a freshman who came in. His name was Nate Lavoie. Nate was an interesting dude. He was from New England. And Nate always kind of, you didn't know if he was paying attention to you. Whenever you looked at him, he was just always kind of like, you know. But here's the thing about Nate. Nate was a phenomenal drummer. Phenomenal. I have never played with anyone as good as him. And Nate, as we got to know him, Nate had had a troubled life. He had done drugs for a long time and had been addicted and been through rehab and all this. And then he came to Christ, gave his life to Christ, and now he was at Lancaster Bible College. Nate, the thing that was funny about him, he told us about how he got good at drums. He said he was actually a pretty decent drummer. And he had the opportunity to take lessons from the drummer for a guy from the 70s that most of us have heard of, named Jimi Hendrix. And so the drummer for Jimmy was going to give him lessons. It's this huge honor. And so he knew, this guy's a professional musician. I got to go in there and I got to impress this guy. So the first lesson, he meets with him, and the drummer for Jimi Hendrix says, okay, show me what you got. And Nate sat down, and he was ready to go. And he's just, you know, doing all these rolls, and he's like doing all these sequences and stuff just to try to impress this teacher whatsoever. And he does it for about 5 minutes, and after 5 minutes, the teacher's like, okay, stop. And Nate's like, okay, he had to be impressed with that. And the drummer looks at him, he's like, awesome, great work. But can you keep a rhythm? And Nate was like, excuse me? He's like, can you keep a rhythm? Nate had gotten out of sync, out of rhythm, because he was so doing all the embellishments and such on the drums that he got out of rhythm. And so, frustrating to Nate, this drummer taught him, we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to do the simple stuff, and we're going to learn how to do it really well. And you don't have to do all the fancy stuff all the time to impress people. And Nate said it was one of the more humbling things for him to have to go back to just, you know, simple beats and learn how to make them really good. You may know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't play drums. Maybe you played a sport. We'll say basketball. I played all of 1 year in junior high. And you think your team is amazing and you're scoring 100 points a game and all this. And your coach looks at you at one of the practice like, okay, we're going to get back to dribbling and passing drills. And you're like, dribbling and passing. We're putting up 100 points a game. What on earth is wrong with it? He's getting you back to the essentials and the basics of doing things. And for these next few weeks, as I mentioned, this is what it's going to be for us. You may be advanced in your walk with Jesus. You may be brand new. This is for all of us to learn and to grow through so that we live a faithful life to God. I know it may, as I said, frustrate you, but it's important for us to be reminded of this and how it benefits us. I remember one of the worst things at a job that I had. My first job was Chick-fil-A. Got fired. Long story. I didn't say, I actually don't recall if when I got fired I was supposed to say my pleasure or something. I don't know. But anyway, Chick-fil-A. And when you were at a job like this and you worked it so long, it was always frustrating when the boss was like, okay, we got to do customer training videos. And some of you remember those painful videos for training that were from the 90s or the 80s, and they were just awkward as anything. It's just frustrating because you're like, I've been doing this. I know what I'm doing. And so for you as a Christian, for you as somebody who's following Jesus, it may seem frustrating to go back to some of these basics, but I would bet that there are things that we can learn and grow in each of them, even if we're already doing them. We need to be reminded. We're going to learn to practice perfect about following Jesus in the way that he wants us to live our daily lives. And we are going to start today with, if you look at your notes in the bulletin or whatever, Bible reading and study, the importance of it and why it is important. Again, for some of you, you're like, yeah, I haven't really thought much about doing this. I put Bible reading plans out last week. I moved them over here. We're not going to videotape those that forgot to get them. You know who you are. We're not going to videotape you and put you and make you do a walk of shame to get it later. I'm kidding. It's not mandatory everybody does it, but it is encouraged that you do this. And today we'll talk about why it is so important to be reading your Bible. Why is it so important to be studying? I'm going to take a look at the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. We're going to have it up on the screen. You can also zap the QR code in your bulletin, follow along, or open up your Bible to it. Psalm 119, for those of you that don't know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses in this chapter. It's a long, long chapter. And Psalms, as you know, is very musical and poetic. It's David or some other guys, Asaph and so on, that are expressing themselves to the Lord. They're songs. And so we get to Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, and it says this: blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Talk about that in a second. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Now, the law of the Lord here, he is talking about all the law that he would have had at this time. When I read this as a person in 2026, oftentimes my brain will immediately say, the Bible. Well, that's true. The person that wrote this, it's not the Bible because they didn't have the Bible at this point. They had the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. They didn't have all the writings at this point. And he's saying that law that was given, or God's word that was given to them, instruction, you are blessed if you walk in the law of the Lord. The way that the Lord instructs us to live our lives and to walk is always better. You could say his way is better. That's a song that my kids love by a modern Christian musician. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. This is the truths, the accounts of things that God did. We see it all throughout the Bible, how God worked. It's important for us, and the psalmist here says it, it's important for us to keep his testimonies, what we know about what God has done, and that we need to seek him with our whole heart. That means that we are putting effort into looking for God. We are putting effort into knowing him. We're not getting tired. We're not treating it as though it's something that isn't important. No, it's intentional for us to get to know him. And if we do this, he says we are blessed. Verse 3 goes on and says, those people who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. He knows how we should walk. I've used this illustration 100 times already, but if you have a board game, if you played a board game over Christmas, the person who knows the best way to play that game is the person that created the game. They know the way to fully enjoy it, the way to fully get the most out of it and have a great time together. God, the author of life, knows the best way for you to live your life. He gives you rules and instructions on how to do so. And so we would be wise to learn from him rather than to think about you know what? I got a better way of playing this game. I had a chessboard up here the other week, and I used that illustration where you come up with your own rules. You aren't going to enjoy the game that it was meant to be enjoyed. It's the same with following him. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. We need to be pursuing what God has taught us in his word. That is how we are blessed. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Now, you read throughout Psalms, you hear commands, testimonies, laws, all of this, and then you have this word statutes. And it all seems like they're all talking about the same thing. And in a sense, they are. Statutes is limitations. You've heard of the phrase statute of limitations. Statutes are limitations. God has limits for us on how we live our life in the sense that this is the lines you don't cross. And so it's important, he says here, that we would keep his statutes, that we would live by the limits that he puts, even when people are like, why are you living that way? Why aren't you enjoying this aspect of life? Well, because God has limits for us. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commands. If I walk in the ways of the Lord, if I know what he has taught, if I am putting it into practice, then I do not live a life of shame. There's a lot of people in our world that are afraid of shame and being shamed and living in shame. And we do not have to be ashamed if we are living by his word. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Now, as I mentioned, this is a long chapter. And if you read through Psalm 119, you're going to pick up on a theme. All that he's focusing on is this, is the benefit of knowing God's word and living by it. Over and over and over, as you go through this entire chapter, you hear it put different ways and different expressions. The psalmist makes the point that it is essential for you to know what God has taught. And we have record of it in this, the Bible. We have a Bible in front of us to know God's words to us. We know his limitations. We know his rules. We know the hope that we have. We know how we can get direction for decisions in our life. We can know God and intimately have a relationship with him, but it's going to require time in this. If we think that this is optional, we will never experience any of that. We will not know him. We will live life according to what we think is right, and that inevitably leads to chaos every time. Maybe it's important for us to answer this question first and foremost, especially for those of you that may be newer to Christianity or a relationship with Jesus. What is the Bible? Or better yet, what the Bible is? Let's talk about what the Bible is. And I think this is pretty straightforward for most of us. I think even people who don't come to church generally have an idea of some of this. The Bible consists of moral instruction. Yes, there are do's and don'ts in there, but again, it's because God wants us to live the best life possible the way he intended it, and so he gives us these do's and don'ts. I want to say this about this. There's people that's like, God's just like, he doesn't like this, so that's why he's against it. There's some decision or something that I want to enjoy in my life, and God told me no, and it's just because he's a killjoy. He's just stating his preferences that we don't live this way. How many of you, well, I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands. How many of you have annoyances that go on in your home? Whether it's chewing or whether it's the way that a person's nose whistles, you know, when they breathe in and out. You know, all these different things. You know what it is, and stop elbowing the person next to you. You have preferences. The preferences is that they aren't having that whistling noise or that they stop doing whatever it is. I had a fourth grade teacher that I've told my kids about, Miss Meyer. Mrs. Meyer, whenever she gets disgusted, would just go. And we started to imitate her. Got detention for that. It was an annoyance. I had a preference that she not do that. And here's the thing with the Bible. The Bible isn't a list of God's preferences. God just doesn't like that, so he's just trying to kill our fun. No, this is how we live life to the way he intended, and in harmony with him. So moral instruction is a part of the Bible. History is a part of the Bible. We see how God worked through history. You look all through the Bible, you see historical accounts of people who lived, who were just like you and me. And we learn about how God worked in them, through them, despite them, all different ways that God worked. It's the story of redemption above all things. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the story of the redemption of mankind, the fact that we can have a relationship with God. We're going to talk about that in a few months leading up to Easter, where the big themes of the story of redemption we're going to take a look at through Scripture. Because we need to see, yes, there is a reason that they talk about sacrifices in the Old Testament. We aren't doing sacrifices today. So why is that in there? We need to see all these big themes throughout all of Scripture so that we understand the story of redemption. A reference on who God is. Guess what? You learn about who God is. You learn about his character. You learn about his heart. You learn about the fact that he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He loves people. He's not a hateful God. He loves his creation. And so you learn about him. You also learn about your enemy, because he's in the Bible too, and his tactics. It's also a book of prophecy, and Revelation's just sort of a great example of that, where we see the end times, and that's hopeful for us. We see that the end, we know how it ends. There's people that don't follow Jesus or don't believe in the Bible who have no hope. They don't know how the world's going to turn out, and they live in fear. Whether it's climate change or World War III or whatever it is, they live in fear that that's how the world will end, rather than what we see in God's word. This is what the Bible is. So what interferes with us spending time reading this book? If it's all this, what's the problem? And what interferes and causes us not to? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. First and foremost, intimidation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know there's people that are intimidated. It's not a small read. It is a lot of reading, and there's all these different genres in there of writing, from prophecy to Psalms with all its poetry and all this stuff. We can be intimidated to ever pick up the Bible and say, I don't even know where to begin. How many would agree with that? Is that intimidating? It is. And you know, I did my research this past week. The two books that most people give up reading the most. The Bible is one. Anyone know what the other one would be? War and Peace. Nailed it. Good job. War and Peace. It's like this massive book, and people just give up. It's slow and all this stuff. They give up reading because it's just so much. And yet they miss out on so much when they give up reading the Bible. War and Peace you can give up. That interferes. Secondly, pride is a reason. I know it already. Us seasoned believers, you better be on the lookout for that. I already know what's in there. I already know it. And this affects us because sometimes when we begin to read a passage we're familiar with, right now, a lot of us going through Genesis that are doing a read through the Bible thing, it's easy to get to Noah's Ark and like, yeah, I know this, got it. And you just skim. And you don't focus on what is being said. We need to pay attention to the details. We sometimes can approach the Bible with pride, thinking we know it already. We're no different than the people, including myself, that when we fly somewhere, we don't bother to pay attention to the person given the safety instructions, and we don't dare read the card in front of us because we already know it, whatever. If this plane, you know, lands into a body of water, got it, no problem, don't need to read anything. We just take it for granted, or we think we know all that we need to know about it. Third, textbook approach. Sometimes we approach the Bible as a textbook. It's a work of literature. It's a work of philosophy. It's a work of religion. And so we come at it with this mindset. And let me tell you, as a Bible college and seminary student, that is very difficult to fight, because you do learn it sort of as a textbook there. You're learning about it. And we don't see that human practical side of it. Sometimes we can approach it, and this is very popular. There are lots of people that are not Christian that know the Bible, and they approach it from a purely philosophical mindset, thinking of Jordan Peterson being one of those right now who's big in the manosphere amongst young men. He's been doing a whole series about the Bible, and he's coming at it from a purely philosophical perspective and not seeing the spiritual side of it. And I pray he does, because he would be a huge influence in Christianity. Textbook approach. We have to be careful we don't approach it that way. Next one, apathy. Apathy. We just tune out. We're like, whatever, I don't need this. I'm living life. I know enough of the do's and don'ts. I'll just live my life that way. I'm good. Don't need it at all. My kids are big fans, and I know there's a few others that know this individual here, of Josiah Queen. Younger singer. I have to say young, and that pains me because he's in his 20s. This age thing is not aging well on me. Josiah Queen has a song called Dusty Bibles that is very, very popular. This is some of the lyrics of it I wanted to put up here. And he's talking about this whole idea of us being apathetic. He says, I've been struggling to find some peace of mind. It's the problem of our nation and in our generation. We're too busy and can't find the time to spend in our Bibles. We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks. And I'm done with these idols and those dusty Bibles. His whole point is this, man, we spend more time. I can be guilty of this. I spend more time sometimes on this than this. And I can tell you, this isn't doing anything but making me cranky, giggle at a meme or something like that. And this directs the quality of my life. Doesn't it seem crazy that this gets more attention than this? And for those of you that are saying, well, I have the Bible on my phone, stop it, okay? You're looking for a loophole, all right? Apathy. Lastly, we assume it will always be there. Believers that have walked with Jesus a long time, this is you. Sometimes we just take for granted that we have the Bible. I just pointed out on a phone, you can have 800 translations. The Bible app even has the Pennsylvania Dutch version of the Bible in there. It's crazy. And we just take it for granted that we have it there. We have 20 copies in our house of 18 different study Bibles and different versions and translations. We just take it for granted thinking it's always going to be there. And here's truth. Can we be true about this? We don't know if it'll be there in 20 years. We can easily say it's always going to be legal in our country, never going to be a problem. You and I don't know that. And so we take it for granted, so we don't spend much time in it, because it's like, if I need it in 5 years, I know where to get it. Instead of reading it out of a desperation, I got to get as much in this before anything could ever be taken from me. And approaching the Bible with desperation. It is arrogant for us to assume it will be there. 500 years ago, at the time of the Reformation, Bibles were only allowed in churches, and priests were the only ones allowed to read it, and it wasn't even in the native language. That could happen again. Nothing's impossible. Nothing is new under the sun, is in my quiet time right now, out of Ecclesiastes. It could happen again. So let's stop taking it for granted. These are the things that interfere with us reading the Bible and spending time in it. So how should we approach it then? A couple things just to go through. How should my attitude be at approaching the Bible? Let's say you pick up one of the reading plans, or you use one on Bible app or whatever. What is required of me in order to approach God's word? First, we want to approach it humbly. James 1:21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness in our lives and receive with what? Meekness, the implanted word. I love how it puts that. The word that's been implanted in me. Receive with meekness or humility that which is able to save your very soul. When we approach God's word, do we approach it as though I'm a human being? I don't understand everything about the world and how things work, but I have a God who's told me everything I need to know. So in humility, knowing my own ignorance, I will come to God's word. And I will receive it with meekness, humility, and let it implant itself in me, that it will never be taken from me. The second thing we want to do to approach it is to come with a grateful heart, with a grateful attitude. knowing the privilege of what we have. I know back in the day there was a lot of videos going around about tribes in the middle of nowhere receiving their first copies of the Bible, and I saw it so much that it just unfortunately became a little bit of like, okay, seen this, and I tuned it out. But the gratitude they had, that they had their Bible in their own language and they're weeping over it, that they finally had it. They were grateful in a way that we take for granted. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. A hope unlike anyone who does not follow Christ. We have it, and we can be grateful for it, because it's that hope that gets us through the roughest of times. Have an attitude and heart of gratefulness. Next is receptively. We need to approach it being receptive to what it's going to point out in our life. A familiar verse I memorized all the way back in the day from Awana when I was in it as a kid. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's he saying here? He's like, the word of God, if you're receptive and you really open up, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to see today? What you want me to remember today? It is going to cut you to your soul. And it's going to dig up stuff that you have tried to ignore in your life, or things that are wrong in your thinking. It is going to penetrate you. Even 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years after it's been written, it still does this to me. It still points out motivations in my heart. And yes, I know it's easy for us to just like the Psalms or all the encouraging verses that talk, you know, about all how great things are. But sometimes we need some of the tough stuff in our life too. And we need to read it and let it penetrate our heart and convict us of areas that we need to grow and receive the Lord's direction. And lastly, expectantly. We need to approach it expectantly. Psalm 119, a little bit later on, has a very familiar verse they made a song of in the 80s. It was great. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to approach this saying, I am going to learn something out of this. I am going to learn, so I expect that God is going to meet me when I spend time reading through his word. It's not just me reading a novel or a Shakespeare play. This, God is going to meet with me, and it's going to be amazing. Do I approach God's word with expectancy or apathy? With gratitude or familiarity? With humility or with pride? This is how we must spend time in God's word. As we talk about reading plans and all of this, even if you just do a month reading plan, these are the attitudes that are required of us as we approach it. And again, I say this for our seasoned believers as well. Because too easy we can slip into apathy. Too easy we can slip into pride and familiarity. My point today is this. God's word is not an accomplishment to achieve, but a discipline to maintain. And what I mean by this is to read God's word, or to read through God's word, if you choose to read through the whole thing, it's not just a check, got it, read through the Bible, look at me, yay, I get a badge and I get a t-shirt, I read through the Bible this year. It's not that. And sometimes we treat it as that. It's just an achievement to do, that you can brag that you've read through the Bible. But it's not that. It's meant to be a discipline, a lifestyle to maintain. Back in my Weight Watchers days, back the first time I really needed to lose some weight, we have a good friend who's a Weight Watchers, one of the people that works for them. And I would always have discussions with her, and I'd be like, yeah, can't wait to do this diet. I'm just going to get down to 175, and it's going to be great. She's like, it's not a diet. It's a lifestyle. I'm like, stop ruining my fun. I want the stuffed crust pizza again. But she was right. It is this thing that you're to maintain. Yes, you have goals, but once you reach the goals, you maintain those goals. This is how it is with God's word. Read through it, great. Start again. Start through a different, you know, whatever it is, a different book, a different chapter, whatever it is. Keep going. It's a lifestyle. When you sign up to follow Jesus, you sign up to get real familiar with what he teaches us. So it is a discipline for us. It is something that we all need to be in practice of. And so as your practical takeaways, as we wrap up, I just have three short ones. First off is this. I want to challenge you as a church, as my family here, to start with a simple reading plan. If you've never done it before, start with a simple one. Okay? I have three versions up here. Extra light, light, and pro. Extra light is just going through the Gospels in a year. It's four books. Some of you, that's steep. You're not a great reader. I get it. We're in a day and age that doesn't emphasize reading anymore. I get it. But at least try to start somewhere. And so extra light may be what you can do this year. That's better than nothing. At least make a goal to get through it. For some of you, you're like, whatever, I'm reading through the entire Bible and the Greek and Hebrew. Wonderful, you're better than me. So you get it, you need the pro version. But whatever the case, I want to encourage you to consider doing this. Maybe you aren't the best reader. Maybe you don't always have the time to read. I encourage you, try to find the time. Set apart 10 to 15 minutes a day. That's it. But maybe for some of you, the audio version's a little better. Guess what? They got lots of great audio versions out there. For those of you that are a little more old school, Johnny Cash's is always the best. So nothing about Johnny Cash's accent reading the Bible is amazing. But find an audio version that works for you. But don't make the excuse, I can't read, I can't listen. That's just an excuse. Second, talk about it daily. And this is for all of us. Find an excuse to talk about what you read during the day. You read about Noah's Ark. Like I said, that's where I'm at right now, Noah's Ark. Find an excuse to talk about something that sticks out in your reading for the day. So when I read it in the morning, I got to think about, how do I bring this up in a conversation today? Hey, there's a boat. Whatever it is, Ham. Hey, we're having Ham for lunch. Great. He had a son. Noah had a son named Ham. Deviled Ham. He was the one who made bad choices. But find a reason to use it in just a sentence and a conversation sometimes throughout the day. And here's why I say this. This may sound kitschy and dumb to you, but it's making you remember it so you don't just, like, with your mirror in the morning, look at it, put it down, and forget about it. If I read something and I'm like, how am I going to bring this up in a conversation today? How am I going to mention this to somebody? I have it on my mind. I had a friend who used to write down a passage of scripture or a word or something from their quiet time on their hand. Yes, parents, I'm giving kids the opportunity, as long as it is about their, reading through the Bible or their quiet time, to write on their hand just to remind them, because they would always see it. They're driving, they see it, and it would keep it on their mind. Because this now makes God's word less of a textbook and now something I'm trying to discuss and meditate on throughout the day. So find a reason to talk about it. You might find you actually start practicing it a little bit more. Gavin is in martial arts, not to call out one of my kids, but I've seen lots of kids, and even my own experiences with martial arts, there's a difference between learning the basics and practice and doing really good in practice and then getting thrown into a match. Some of us just keep living in practice world where we don't actually put God's word into action, but we need to get into a match and start using it practically. That's when you really are tested. So for us, it's just talking about it to whoever will listen to you. Squirrels, well, I'm kidding. Talk to another human about it. And then thirdly, don't be slow to change things up. This is for our seasoned readers of the Bible here. Don't be slow to change things up. If it is becoming mundane or you just find yourself tuning out frequently, I am giving you full-blown permission to read it in a different version, okay? I preach out of ESV because it's a good word-for-word translation, but guess what? I do my quiet time from time to time in the New Living Translation or the New International Version. Why? Because they're a little more readable, a little easier to understand. Yes, you have my permission to use a different version. It's amazing that it'll bring passages that you've read 1,000 times in the version that you grew up with, which I grew up with King James, it brings life to it that I missed before. So do that. If you need to change things up, do that. Change your setting. where you read, if you have sort of that one place you always do, your easy chair or whatever it is, find a different setting to read it in to bring life back into it. I have to do this even with writing sermons. There are times I have to leave my office, and it's this weird mental thing I'm going to ask God about when we get to heaven, why it's this way. But sometimes just changing where I do things, even if it's in the building, it's like new life, a whole different mentality comes across. In the same way with reading God's word. If you always do it in the same place, do it in a different place. See how that changes things up. You'll be surprised. Do an audio version of it. If you've never done one, do one. Read along with it. Do that. That will breathe life back into it. Or maybe read it aloud. Read it out loud. You would be surprised at these small practical things when you read through God's word bring something back to it that sometimes we lose with familiarity. So don't be slow at changing things up. You may find that it revives your love for God's word. That's my challenge for you. You know, I say this as a little to my shame that I had not read through the Bible completely until I had gone to Word of Life Bible Institute and felt guilty that being raised in a Christian home, being raised the son of a missionary and people in ministry and all this, I had never read through the Bible. And I decided that I was going to do it. So I started reading through it. And even when I was working at Sight and Sound Theater as a stage tech, I was the ones behind the scene in complete darkness. I would have my Bible and a flashlight back there. It was great because I got paid to read the Bible. It was awesome. But I got through it. And it was amazing how many verses I didn't even realize were in Scripture and became important in my life. Let's not take God's word for granted. Let's make it a priority this year for all of us. Again, three different versions I encourage you to grab afterwards. Take one of them and just stick to it. Encourage one another as you continue through God's word, because it will change when we begin to grow in our connection with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. We talked about the fact you gave us communion as a reminder. Now we talk about your word, how we know your thoughts, your intentions, your actions, how you know or how you give us the best way to live life, to honor you and to obey you and to glorify you. God, help us not to come up with the excuses, not to tune out, not to think we already know it already or to be intimidated by it. But God, that we would humbly, gratefully, expectantly, Lord, come to you and read your word, and that we would see what you will do in us. May this be a year of transformation, that we get to know you on a whole different level that we never knew you before. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.